face. All right. So, okay. So that's the announcements. Everything's good. Okay. So I have a question for you, because obviously I kind of told you where we're starting. You know, it's obedience versus good intentions. Okay. So the vision conference. What is the vision conference? Somebody tell me. I want to know. I know what I think it is. I know what I know it is. But I want to know what your perception, as Passpoint, what is the vision conference that we do every year?
It's a revival, actually.
You think of it as a revival. Okay, anybody else got something to say? What is the vision conference? You don't get to answer.
No. And where the church is.
Okay, I am really glad.
How about that?
Other than the fact that I think you're holding out on me, I'm really glad you guys don't know, because you're getting ready to find out. Okay, so some people call it a missions conference. Some people call it a lot of different things. You know, it can be, usually they'll bring in a guest speaker, a missionary, a church planner. This year it's a church planner. Usually somebody you've never seen before, and they come, and basically for like 4 or 5 days in a row, they preach, they teach, and they get you fired up about what God's doing. And so,
different pastor, you say?
No, well, there'll be some other teachers, but there'll be one main speaker who speaks every day. So, anyway, we'll get into times and everything at the end. But, okay, so why is it important to our church each year? I really want you guys to think about this. Why is it important? These aren't the 15 questions. We're still getting there. Yeah. Why is it important? Why do we need to have one every year? Anybody? You can answer. I don't care. Nobody else is answering.
Can't be static.
What?
You can get caught up in just like going through the motions and just doing what you've got to do and getting through every day and every Sunday or whatever, however it goes.
But I mean, there's a lot of people that look at it, it's like, man, it's just another conference. There's always something going on, right? Okay, you don't ever have that attitude. You're a liar. you're thinking it's just another thing that we do at the church to get people. That's not what it is. I'm telling you, that's not what it is. Now, there may be things like that throughout the year. This is not it. This is, so it's, what would happen if we didn't have it? What would happen? That's the next question.
Vision.
And what happens when there's no vision? What does the Bible say about that?
People.
The people perish.
That was not your
question. If we didn't, and I'm going to get more into this, I don't want to just like try to lay it all out, but if we didn't take time every year as a church body to come together and really hear what God's plan is, and basically get God's plan from our leaders that we submit to, we're going to get into that. We need to find out what God's got going on. It's really easy to, with a church this size, to fall into the cracks and be like, I have no idea what's going on. I just show up on Sunday and I roll out on Sunday and this guy needs help for this, and but I'm out of here, and you know, nobody knows what is happening. So where there is no vision, the people perish. Just think about that. Think about that. Okay, so as introduction, have you ever been like reading? Because you read every day, right? Answer is yes. You read every day, and have you ever been reading? That's like an Indian head bob over there. Have you ever been reading along, and it's just like, a lot of times, like, I don't know what I just read. I mean, just to be honest, there's times I'm like, I don't have any idea what I just read. But there's other times, and you're reading along, and it's like, something just jumps out at you. And it's like, that's important. I don't completely know why that's important, but that is important. You know, and you feel like God's just out of the blue, you know, you're praying about this, you're praying about that, and then out of the blue, God just comes and smacks you in the head with, that's important. There's something to that. And you just kind of meditate it through the day, right? And you're just kind of like, there's something there. I didn't expect that, you know? And I didn't really go into my daily reading and my prayers and my own little world and think that was what I was going to get out of this. You ever had that happen? No?
Every day,
no. Oh, okay. I was reading about a month ago in my daily reading, and I was in 1 Samuel at the time, and I was reading this story, and it was just like God, just out of the blue, He was just like, that's something that you need to talk about. And at that point, like I said, that's a month ago, I have a trouble planning through what is going to happen this week. I mean, I'll just be honest. I just day to day, for me, there's so much going on. And it was just like, out of the blue, the vision conference wasn't even on my radar, other than we need to decorate. You know, that's the only thing. And out of the blue, I read this, and this is what God was just like, you need to use that to show people what I'm doing with the vision conference. And I'm like, okay, but that's kind of odd. You know, I'm like, that's not what I was, that's just not where I'm at right now, God. And that's, so, like I said, I've just kind of been holding out on this. So, like I said, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, right? And I'll show you what God showed me, and hopefully you can see over the next 2 weeks, you got to come back next week, why I've been holding this in my back pocket and why I think it's important. So I told you at the beginning, here's what I have. I have 15 questions to evaluate our heart heading into the vision conference. And I just basically, I pulled these straight out of, as I was reading through this, I'm like, these are questions that I would just ask myself. Because it's easy for somebody as a teacher like me to give statements. And I can be like, whatever it would be. You need to be at the vision conference. Okay, yeah, I know that. You need to be a better husband. Okay. You need to do this. You need to do that. But it's another thing when, at least it is for me, when somebody asks me a question, because then it's personal. There were some questions that that Trotter, Mark Trotter, asked at the marriage conference. And it was just kind of like, that hits a little harder when you actually take the time to, that's about me. That isn't just a general statement where I'm like, he must be talking to the other guy. But so when you ask questions, it's like, So I want you guys to, as we go through this, really think about these. Not because I said so, but just really think about this. So I don't know about you, but I believe that there's, and I really do mean this, there's no more of an important time for our church each year than the upcoming week. That's my heart on it. There is not a more important time throughout the entire year, not Easter, not Christmas, not anything else, than the Vision Conference week. And you're like, what? I'm just telling you. I'm not saying. I'm just saying. There is not a more important time. And if I can't get anything other than this across to you guys over the next 2 weeks, this is what I hope you get. And I don't know if you write it down or whatever, but the Vision Conference is huge. Massive, enormous. I mean, I don't know the word to say. It is huge to our church body for two reasons. In realizing what God's plan for us is, not us individually, but us corporately as a church, and realizing what God's plan for us is, and for our becoming a part of what God is doing through HBF. Now, let me say that again, because I want you guys to get this. It's huge to our church body in realizing what God's plan for us is and for our becoming a part of what God's doing through HBF. If you want to, and you may not want to, but if you want to really become a part of what God's doing and not just be somebody who rolls in and out of here every week, you need to be here. You know that I got things going on. You need to be here. I said it twice.
I know, I'm sorry. Realizing what God's plan is for us.
And for becoming a part of what God is doing through HBF. Now, you'll see what I'm getting at with that, but you got to get that. So I have 15 questions for you to ask yourself as we go through this, and I pray that you're actually going to be serious in your evaluation. Don't just be like, yeah, okay, I'll think about it. And be serious about it. Not for my sake, but as we go through these, just kind of think about it. Let's pray and we'll get rolling. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for Passpoint. I thank you for HBF. I thank you for just Jesus, Lord. And there's so much stuff going on. There's people going here, people going there. Lord, you're calling us out and you're sending us out and you're using us and you're working in our marriages and our lives. And there's just so much going on, God. And if we just open our eyes to see that, wow. You're awesome. And Lord, I pray that you would just take just the rest of the time that we have today, which isn't a lot, and that you would clear my mind, that your word would be clearly spoken, put me out of the way, put my notes out of the way, and just speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read through, let's say the first 10 verses of this, just to kind of get our mind going with what the story is, and then we'll get the rest of it later. I was going to read it all, but I don't have time. So, in 1 Samuel 15, so basically, Saul's king, and Samuel is the prophet of the land. He's like God's dude. And so, that's where we're at. And it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, that slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid there and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said in, to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness unto the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites, they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So that's where we're going to get today. That's just kind of the beginning of the backdrop. The rest of the story is where it really smites your heart. So here's my first question, just right out of the text. Who are you learning from spiritually? Who are you learning from spiritually? You might be like, "Well, nobody." Okay, well, that's a problem. But okay.
I just saw that room.
Yeah, I got a marriage problem going on.
It's
all good.
Oh, no.
Who are you learning from spiritually? Right out of verse 1, it says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to make thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken to the voice of the Lord, or the words of the Lord." As we get into this, the first thing that jumped out of me in the story is that Saul, the king, head honcho, nobody above him, the king of Israel, he's still spiritually learning from Samuel. He's still got a spiritual authority. Even when Saul is what would seem like a pretty important dude, he places himself under somebody else's spiritual authority. And I could spend an entire month probably teaching about spiritual authority. I don't have time. But here's what it boils down to. Sometimes in our walk with Christ, we start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Let's just call it what it is. And we step out from under that spiritual authority, and we think, "You know what? I got this. I've learned some things. I've done some things. I got this. I don't need whoever that is, that disciple. I don't need that teacher. I don't need that pastor. You know what? They're just kind of a burden. I think I'm ready to do something on my own." That's not a good place to be. It's kind of like a teen, you know, and they just want out from under mom and dad's authority. They're just like, I need out of this house. You ever been there?
If anyone's seen The Shack, they have a really good visualization of this.
Right?
Yeah. When they walk down the water and he starts walking, falling, says, whoa, it's better if we do this together.
Right. It's just like, you know, there's times that, you know, the teen's just like, "I need out of this house. You know, I can't deal with this control. I can't deal with this authority more. I need out." Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith." Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't think, "You know what? I've done this ministry thing for a while. You know what? I've done this Christianity thing for a while. I don't like the way they do it here. I don't like the way they do it. I'm going to jump over here. Or I'm going to jump over there." Always have somebody who is your spiritual authority. Saul understood this, not completely, but at least at this point in the story, I think Saul understood this, even though he had a few things figured out. He still had somebody spiritually to learn from. Saul knew that he wasn't completely, I mean, he was chosen of the Lord, but he had already done some things that he probably shouldn't have, and he could already see that the writing was on the wall and he was on the way out. So he's like, "You know what, Samuel, you're God's dude. Why don't I at least check with you on some of these things?" All right? So here's my question. This isn't, but Who are you learning from spiritually? Who is it in your life that it's like when you have something come up, when there's an issue, where there's something, who do you go to? Is it... I don't know. Who are you going to? Whose spiritual authority are you placing yourself under? Whose umbrella are you hiding out under to keep from God's wrath just zapping you? Right? Because an umbrella, it protects you from that. It's a bad analogy. We should all have somebody that we're learning from, no matter who we are. That's kind of the point. You need to have somebody. Don't ever think that I got this. Whether you're a newly saved believer who's taking in like everything your disciple's teaching you, you're like, man, I can't get enough of this. Or you're the pastor of the church who's doing the teaching. We all need to go to somebody to learn from spiritually. You have to. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When you're learning from somebody, you know, that's how they in the old days, I don't know how now they got cool knife sharpeners. In the old days, you know, the blacksmith, they use a metal hammer to sharpen up the knives, right? You know, they beat them out, they heat them up and beat them out. Iron sharpens iron. That's what we are likened to in the Bible as Christians. Bounce those things off each other. Learn from somebody spiritually. I've heard it said this way, always have a Paul in your life, which would be somebody that you're learning from. You know, Paul would be like the spiritual authority. Always have a Timothy in your life, somebody you're investing in, because Paul was always investing in Timothy. So don't always be taking in, but always have somebody that you're investing into. And at the same time, always have a Barnabas in your life, somebody that is walking right there alongside of you, going through the battle with you. They're right there about, you know, where you're at. And somebody that you can just... iron sharpens iron. Always have a Paul, always have a Timothy, and always have a Barnabas in your life. Somebody you're learning from, somebody you're investing into, and somebody that you're just going through the fire with. Never find yourself in a place where you think either you've got it all figured out, or maybe this is where maybe some of us are at. You think that you're so busy investing in everybody else that you don't have time to learn from somebody. You know, you ever been there where it's like, man, I don't even have time. I'm going here and I'm going there and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And all I do is pour out and pour out. I don't have time. That's a problem. And that's not a place where God wants you to be. As we head into the vision conference, think about who it is that you learn from spiritually. Because if you don't have somebody, then you need to evaluate your priorities and find somebody and get under their spiritual authority. There's protection in it. You know, and I could spend a lot of time on that, but just think, who are you learning from spiritually? All right, second question. Are you hearkening to the words of the Lord? Like, well, yeah, I'm at church. No, are you hearkening to the words of the Lord? Still in verse 1, he says, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken to the voice of the Lord. Some of these questions kind of tie together, and some of them, they just don't. So just roll with me, but I pulled these right out of the text. So simply take them and evaluate your life. The next thing we see Samuel telling Saul is to hearken to the words of the Lord. We talked about it. Saul, he's a pretty important person. He's kind of like the king. You know, he can do whatever he wants. But yet the first thing Samuel tells him is, you need to hearken to the words of the Lord. It's kind of bold on Samuel's part because, you know, back in those days, if you didn't like somebody, you just chop their head off, you know? He could have been like, Samuel, you're gone. Don't tell me what to do. But he says, hearken to the words of the Lord. Saul could have been like, I'm the king. Don't you realize that? I don't need to hearken to anybody. But that's not what he says. Don't ever allow yourself to get in a position in your life where you don't think that you need to hearken to the words of the Lord every day. Don't ever think that I've learned enough, I've heard enough, I've lived enough, I've been there, bought the t-shirt. Don't ever get in a place where you think, I'll take what I want from it, but I've got this. Practically, though, are you really hearkening to the words of the Lord? Well, yeah. To hearken, you first have to be hearing the words of the Lord, just in case you're wondering. To do what God tells you to do, you got to be asking Him what you're supposed to be doing. You got to be in the book. If you're not in the book, then how are you doing what God told you to do? I'm just call it what it is. When you're reading and you come across something that's speaking directly to you, do you do what he asks? When you're listening to the preaching of the word, and you know God's like that, you know he's talking to you. It's like, I don't know how, why I had to come to church to hear this. God, you could have just told me, but you know he's talking right to you. Are you doing what he asks? Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them to put their trust in him. When you come to church, are you actually hearing from the Lord? Is this just what you do on Sunday mornings? I go to church. But, I mean, really, when you come to the Bible, when you come to church, are you here to hear from God, or are you here just because that's what I'm supposed to do? Maybe that should be one of the questions. It doesn't take much reading or much listening in a sermon to hear God telling you to do something. I mean, it didn't take me very long at the marriage conference to realize that God was like, hey, dummy, pay attention, right? So the question is, are you doing what you're told? When your kids don't do what you tell them to do, you're like, hey, listen up. I'm glad God didn't like that to me. We're headed into the vision conference, and I've told you, it's like, man, I can't tell you how important it is. It's a time where God tells people to do some pretty extraordinary things. Extraordinary things. So are you ready to do what God tells you to do? There was a vision conference years ago. I can't remember how many years ago it was, but Doug Howie was here, the guy that's in Romania now, right before he went. I remember sitting. I can tell you where I was sitting. I was like in the second row on the right side because holy people sit on the right side of the church. I'm kidding. I shouldn't say that. That's just where I've always sat, is on the right side. I remember what he was teaching. He was teaching Joshua and Caleb, the story of Joshua and Caleb. I don't remember how he was going about it. But I remember sitting there, and we couldn't have been 15 minutes into this thing. It was on like one of the weeknights, you know, the nights that nobody really wants to come. One of the weeknights, and he's just preaching it up. And God just smote me. And I remember I like laid my head down, and I'm not big into I'm not big into the feelings type of thing or anything like that. But it was like God right now was like, you need to pray about this. And I was just, I right then, I told God, and I hadn't been, I was green and I didn't know nothing about nothing, but I told God, I understand what you're saying here, and you're ready for me to get ready. I don't know what for, but whatever it is, I'm ready. I'm going to do it. You know, I signed up for HBI that year. I didn't know why, but I did. And it was just God made it really, very, really clear that, hey, you need to be ready for what's coming up. That's what God does in the vision conference. He uses guys that you've never heard of, and he will call your life. Brian Clark, the guy in London, had a Facebook post this week. I'm up in the world now. I got me a Facebook. And he called it a discipleship dare. I don't know if any of you guys read this, but this was good. So basically, this is what he did. He gave this dare to his church. He said, I dare you to go and pray this one request. Lord, tell me to do just one thing, and whatever it is, I'll do it. And at first, it's like, oh, okay. Think about that. I want you to do one thing. You go to God and you say, tell me to do one thing. It might be like, hey, tell your wife you love her. Or it might be like, hey, move halfway around the world. I don't know. But whatever that one thing is, do it. You take God's word that seriously? I dare you to go and pray this one request. Lord, tell me to do just one thing. And whatever it is, I'll do it. You pray that to God, he's going to hold you to it. I'm just saying. No matter who you are, how long you've been following God, the question still remains the same. Are you hearkening to the words of the Lord? Are you hearing them and actually doing something about it? Because I'm not interested in hearing God's word and then just being like, well, maybe. No. If God tells you to do something, you need to do it. And for a lot of us, it's going to mean a lot of different things. But God, he will use a week like the Vision Conference week, and he will grab people's hearts if you'll listen. All right, We got to hurry up. Number three. Here's the third question. Do you listen for all of God's instructions before you act? Do you listen for all of God's instruction before you act? Verses 2 and 3 says, "This saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which the Amalekites did to Israel, how he laid wait for them, him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite the Amalekites utterly and destroy all that they have and spare them not, both slay man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." So he gives him very detailed instruction. Samuel tells Saul, this is the plan. This is what God wants done. Following the previous point, say you decide to do what God's telling you to do, but here's my personal warning to you. Listen to all of God's instruction before you jump right in. Listen to all of God's instruction before you jump right in. We live in a culture where we hear the first few words of a plan, and we jump into action, right? Like, oh, that's what you want me to do. Okay, I got this. And God's just like, oh my gosh, just listen, kid. Just listen. Saul could have simply heard, kill the Amalekites, and went on his way. But instead, he stays to hear the details of what God wants done. Now, whether he follows the details, we'll get there. But he stays and he hears the details. When God's speaking to you from His Word or from somebody preaching, do you wait to hear all the instructions before you jump in? Or you just try to act? There's something needs done, I'm going to do it. I have a problem with this because I like to go and get things done. So it's like, okay, I'm going to go. What do you need done? Do, do, do. And then I'm like, if I would have just waited. It's easy to read something and take it out of context and say you were following God because that's what God told me to do. So that's why it's important to hear all of the plan before you just jump right out there. Hear what he's got to say. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, "This is the third time I am coming unto you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." When God's telling you to do something, pray about it. Hear what he's got to say. Seek counsel on it. How often are we like that with God? Where we're like, I hear a little bit of something, and it's like, I'm going to go do it. My boys are like that. I could be like, hey, I need you to clean the kitchen, and I got like a few things I need to do. Before I can even get the words in my mouth, they're gone. I'm like, you don't even know what I want done. Right? And then I look, and I'm like, that's probably what God thinks of me. Right? I'm like, hey, this is what I want you to do, Jason. I'm like, okay, I'll go. If you would have just listened. A little over, I don't know, year or 2 years ago, whenever, I was ready to move my family to London, and it was a good thing. I mean, it would not have been a bad thing to move my family to London. There was clear vision, there was need, there was protection, there was all of those things. But you have to wait and really hear God's full instruction. And I'm not saying that isn't going to happen someday or somewhere else, but it would have been really easy for me to be like, okay, let's go. And I'm sure God would have found a way to bless it and teach me something, but you need to hear all the instruction before you just roll into it. That was my phone. That was awesome. The Vision Conference it's an awesome time to hear God's plan for your life. And I totally believe that He's going to use conferences like this to speak directly to us. But make sure you don't jump into action without hearing the entire plan first. You might be the guy who ends up living in Africa when God was trying to be like, hey, I just wanted you to support a guy from Africa. Oh! I'm just saying. Hear what God's got to say. Hear the detailed plan. The key to learn here is that once you actually decide to hearken unto the words of the Lord, make sure you hear all He has to say about it before you make any rash decisions. I'm not just freely throwing these questions out there, but I really want you to really ask yourself these questions. Instead of being like, yep, I'm doing that. Yep, no, I'm not doing that. Maybe I'm not doing that. Really think about these things. Get serious with God and yourself and see where you're really at. Number four. Are you prepared to follow God's instruction? Are you prepared to follow God's instruction? Verse 4 says, "And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah." Once Saul hears God's full instructions on what to do, he moves forward. He doesn't wait around, he moves forward. It says he numbered out the men it would take, and they were ready for battle. He was prepared. What if God would have told him, this is what I want you to do? But Saul didn't have an army. Well, that would have been, well, how am I going to do that, God? I guess I'm going to have to get an army gathered up. Or what if he didn't have equipment for his army? What if they didn't have the M16s ready? Or I don't think they had those then, but what if they didn't have the equipment? Whatever it is, it's hard to follow God's plan when you're totally unprepared to do what he's asking you to do. It's hard to follow God's plan when you're totally unprepared to do what he's asking you to do. I'm not saying he's not going to tell you to do things that might be kind of crazy. You're like, I don't know about that. But if you're totally unprepared, Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark, saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It would have been easy for God to be like, hey, Noah, it's going to rain. And he'd be like, what are you talking about? There's no need to prepare for this. And then however many years later, it starts raining and there's a problem. I should have listened. I should have prepared. There may be a time when God calls you to do something that you're totally unprepared to do. Maybe he's telling you to get prepared. Maybe that's what he's doing. I remember Doug Howie, he was preaching. He's like, you need to be ready to go. And I'm like, I'm not ready to go. I can't even... I took that as I need to prepare. Don't ever find yourself in a position where God's calling you to do something and you have no excuse not to be prepared for. You know, whatever it is. You know, I'm not trained up, God. I'm not ready, God. I've got this going on, God. Whatever it is. I didn't know why God was calling me to HBI, but I knew that he made it clear, you need to be prepared. And I'm still not completely sure what for yet, but that's why I did it. I remember Mark telling me why he was in HBI. He's like, I don't know. I just know that I need to be prepared because, you know, even at his... glorious, even at his glorious age, he's just like, I don't know what God's going to do.
Definitely that.
Skated around that one.
Did.
Not getting, you know, here are some examples of how you could not be prepared to do what God asked you to do. Maybe you didn't get the available training just because you're lazy. There's no reason to not be trained up in this church. There's D1, there's D2, there's how to disciple, there's HBI. I mean, there's everything. And I'm not saying do it just for the next thing to do, but you got no excuse. Not being in the Word consistently. Not being given to prayer consistently. You know, these are examples of not being prepared for what God's going to ask you to do. Debt. Maybe you got so much debt that when God says, hey, I want you to go do this, you're like, I can't. I can't go anywhere. I'm tied down to this job. I'm tied down to this. Maybe you're unequally yoked. We'll get to that in the next point a little bit. But, you know, it's going to be hard to do what God asks you to do if your husband ain't saved or if your wife isn't saved or whatever it is. Whatever your circumstances are, the question is still there. Are you even prepared to follow God's instruction when he gives it to you? God came to Noah and he was like, hey, it's going to rain. And Noah's like, okay, I guess I'll build a boat, even though I've never seen one. And because he did what God told him to do, you know, God blessed it. God saved his house. You know, God's telling you, I need some faithful followers to do what, just to do the work. To go here, to go there, to teach here, to teach there. That's what he's telling you to do. Okay, so you're like, okay, well, I'm not prepared for that. What are you going to do about it? Because it might be 3 years from now, and God's like, hey, you remember when I told you to get prepared? Now I'm ready for you to go. And you're like, oh man, I didn't do that. Okay, well, let me get prepared, God. You're wasting time. Are you going to act on what God's telling you to do so you're prepared when it starts to rain? Are you prepared to follow God's instruction? When God's speaking to us at the vision conference, ask yourself, am I prepared to do what he's asking? Number five. I gotta get moving. I need to get through a few more of these. Is there something keeping you from doing what God has told you to do? Is there something in the way that's keeping you from doing what God told you to do? Verse 5 and 6 says, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And so basically, verse 6 says, and Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, because I'm going to kill them and you don't want to be in the way. That's what he's getting at. So we see Saul move all other things from the path of him following through God's plan. Anything that might be in the way. Do you have something keeping you from doing what God told you to do? This kind of lines up with the previous point, but it expands there a little bit. You know, I talked about debt. God may be like, hey, I want you to move to Zimbabwe. I don't even know where that's at. Or I want you to move to wherever. Okay, that's awesome, but God, I got like all these bills and I can't. I just can't. That's a bad place to be. We talked about being unequally yoked a little bit. You know, if you're married to somebody who's not a follower of Christ, it's going to be really hard to jump in on God's mission when they're trying to get, why do you need to go to church every week? Why do you need to do that? I can't even begin to explain how important that is. But I don't have time to get there, so 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, he talks about being unequally yoked. You can go back and read it later. I need to keep moving.
What did you say,
6? 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Paul's basically like, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We can go read it later. Saul saw that there was something that could potentially keep him from executing what God's plan was, so he removed it. There's these people there, and he's like, you can get out of the way, you're going to get killed. You know, you're in the way of God's plan. Get out of the way. What about you? Are you moving the obstacles that may be in the way of whatever it is that God's telling you to do? I don't know where you're at in life, but you got any kind of sin issue that keeps you from truly following what God's telling you to do? That's a problem. Maybe you got a rebellious child keeping you from doing what God's asking you to do. You're like, well, how does that have anything to do with me? It just does. Wives, are you keeping your husband from being able to do what God called him to do? 1 Timothy 3:11-12 says, even so their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. You know, you having rebellious kids or... I couldn't. Well, that was weird. You having rebellious kids, or you know, a wife being a slanderous woman—that's going to keep your husband from being qualified. And guys, I'm not saying move her out of the way, but I'm saying wives, do something about it. If God's calling you to do something, you need to get those things out of the way. Whatever it is that God may have for you to do, know that there might be things that keep you from doing it. It'd be a terrible feeling to know that God was telling me to do something specific, and to know that there was something that was preventing me from doing it. I could know. God was like, I want you to do this. And then I'd be like, I just can't. I can't even imagine what that is like. As we head into the vision conference next week, ask yourself the question if there's something that's keeping me from doing what God's asking me to do. And if it is, let's try to find a practical solution to it. Instead of just being like, well, yeah, I'm in debt. Get a plan. Well, yeah, I'm unequally yoked. Well, you married into that. I can't tell you to get out of that one, but you need to pray about it. Whatever it is, you have a sin issue. Maybe you need to get with God on that. Whatever it is, maybe you're trying to get into the ministry. Well, just do it then. Whatever it is, make sure there's nothing in your way. Number 6. Are you doing exactly what God told you to do? 7-9 and says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Wait a minute, I thought he said kill everybody. And then in verse 9 it says, But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that would they destroy utterly. That wasn't the plan. That wasn't the plan. You remember God said, hey, kill them all. Everybody. Even the little ones. Go back to verse 3 if you want to compare that. Here's the ugly truth to what we like to do as believers. Lump me into this too. We hear what God says to do. We get the full instructions. We decide to follow through, and then we get into the situation and we change the plan. Because we think we know better than God. Well, God doesn't really know the situation. Have you ever found yourself there? No? Nobody? We don't have time to get a class response. I hear what God tells me to do. Then when it comes time to execute, I change the plan because I'm like, I got this, God. You know, I'll ask you for help on the big things. And it's like the little things blow up in my face. You know, if I had time, I wanted to go back and, you know, remember Joshua with Jericho? God gave him like really specific plans. He's like, here's the plan. Instead of going and killing them, let's march around the city. Joshua's like, that's a sucky plan. There's got to be a better way. Right? But when he follows exactly what God told him to do, what happens? The walls fall down, they kill everybody. But then what happens? He's like, God gets this awesome new victory, and then they go to Ai, which is like a really little city, and Joshua's like, okay, we got this. I just need a few of you guys to go over here and kill these guys, and then it blows up in their face. He didn't follow exactly what God told him to do. When we do exactly what God tells us to do, we're under the umbrella of obedience. But when we step out and try to do things our own way, don't be surprised when you get rained on. You step out under the umbrella, you're going to get wet. That's just the way it works. We were doing some London training this week, and so basically this is what it boiled down to. God doesn't ask us for results. This is really good. I've heard this before. I've heard it many times, but He doesn't ask us for results. He's not like, hey, I want you to go and change the world. He's like, I'll take care of that. God doesn't ask us for results. He asks us for obedience. He takes care of the results. He's like, hey, you just do what I told you to do. That's all I need you to do. I'll take care of the rest. When you hear God speaking to you, calling you to do something, do you follow exactly what He says, or do you try to take shortcuts and change the plan? I mean, just be real with yourself. Don't think that God doesn't have a plan for a reason. We don't have to understand the reason. We just need to follow obediently and do it exactly like He said. Exactly like He said. All right, I got one more I need to get through because I got more next week. So we got time. He went late first service. Number 7. Last one for today. How much do you personally care about God's mission being accomplished? And I have to get to this point because this kind of wraps it up for today. How much do you personally care about God's mission being accomplished? Verse 10:11, it says, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieves him, and he cried unto the Lord all night. I think it's unique how Samuel hears about what Saul had done. It doesn't say he gets a report from the battlefield, somebody came and told him what happened. Instead, the Lord Himself speaks to Samuel. When God really wants to get something across to you, doesn't He get it there? I mean, just, doesn't He get it there? Another thing I think is very unique is Samuel's reaction. It said it grieved him and he cried unto the Lord all night. What is wrong with this dude? Think about that for a minute. He knew that God had a mission. He knew God's mission had been compromised, and he cried to the Lord all night. How would you react? What's our mission as believers of Christ? Just boil it down. Somebody shoot it to me. What is our mission as believers in Christ?
Fruit.
Bear fruit. I put reproduce worshipers. Same thing. That is our job. That is the one thing God has called us to do. Reproduce worshipers. There's a lot of different ways you can go about doing that, but that is your job. Reproduce worshipers. So when something happens to compromise that mission, how do you react? When a brother and sister in Christ falls into some sort of sin, how do you react? When a church splits because of carnal things, how do you react? When a missionary is removed from the field by an uncooperative government, how do you react? These are all things that are compromising God's mission. When a married couple in the church gets divorced, how do you react? They're all examples of God's mission getting compromised. How do you react to these situations? Do you take it as seriously as Samuel did? Because Samuel's like, this is bad. I see the repercussions that are going to come from this. This is one of the tougher questions that I think we're going to ask ourselves, but really, how much do you personally care about God's mission being accomplished? And that might be what you just need to stick with. How much do you personally care about God's mission being accomplished? Or are you in this Christianity thing just because it's cool, I guess? Even when it doesn't affect you personally, how much do you care? Do we even take time to pray for God's overall mission, or are we just so consumed with our own little world that we totally miss out on the big picture? You're just a tiny part of what God's doing around the world. I'll just tell you that. Do you care? Samuel knew the implications of what would come with what Saul had done. Do you or do I really understand the implications that come with God's mission being compromised? And do we even care? Here's the point. The Vision Conference is the time where we as a church see how God is going to use HBF to accomplish His mission. We come together and basically we hear about how HBF is going to be used this year. That's what the Vision Conference is. Do we even care enough to be there? You might be like, Jason, I got things going on. I got baseball practice. I got soccer practice. I got work. But whatever it is, here's my question to you. Just to wrap it up. Do you care enough about God's mission to be there? I have tried every way that I can today to let you know how important this is. Not to me. I don't like get points because people from Passpoint are there. It's not like that. It is huge. Do we care enough to be there? Are you willing to sacrifice some of your precious time to really hear from God as a whole? Or do we just not care? We come together, we don't have any children's workers. This is the one time a year that the church comes together as a whole. Everybody's there. And it's not just on Sunday morning. It's Sunday night. And then it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And if you're really zealous, you can come on Monday and Tuesday during the day. It is huge to be there to find out what God's doing. It is huge to find out where you fit in at Heartland to figure out what God's doing. I know you're busy. I know I'm busy. I know we're all busy. Put those things to the side for 1 week. I can't tell you enough that this is the most important thing that happens at Heartland throughout the year. Find out what God's doing and get to be a part of it. Or do we just not really care? And I understand there's going to be things that you just have to do. But it is huge. Huge. I'm telling you.
Huge?
Okay. Yeah.
Huge.
Yeah. Okay, so next week I've got eight more to finish up. We'll start earlier. And we'll wrap it up because it's really good the way that it all wraps up. But please, starting next Sunday morning, be here. Be there and then come to Passpoint afterwards, because God's going to do something. The question is, do you want to be a part of it? That's just what it boils down to. All right, so let me try to figure out how to turn this thing off.